I'm going to jump down to verse 18. Really, until this morning, all I had is some verses on paper from Jeremiah as I went through. I'm trying to study out and see the attributes or the characteristic traits of God in the book of Jeremiah. And they're so numerous. There's just a page of copy and pasted verse after verse on my computer. And I said, I could just read all these verses and might do it Sunday. But ended up being late to work a little bit this morning. I was just got engrossed in this thought. I felt the Lord helped this morning to put some thoughts together. And I wanted to share them tonight out of Jeremiah chapter 5 and some surrounding text. That really is one of the linchpins. It's one of the hinge points, if you will, in my opinion, of a lot of what we're seeing about forgetting God and forsaking God. And the call to repent and to return to God. And that is either there is a presence or an absence of the fear of God. And arguably, if there's something that was missing in Jeremiah's day, because God said there was, and what is missing in our day, in great part in religion, is a fear of God. And I feel this is would be very important to go over, so it might be a couple, three pieces as the Lord allows. But Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 18, he said, "Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you." He's just gotten done talking about some of the judgment that would come. He's saying, I'm not going to just completely end you. In verse 19, it shall come to pass when ye shall say, "Wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us?" Then shalt thou answer them, "Like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." And he's not saying the sand is so strong that the water can't pass it as much as it tries. He's saying, by my own decree, I've set it up this way. That how fierce a storm gets, it never goes further than where God has ordained it to go. "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their hearts, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men, as a cage is full of birds. So are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" In a nutshell, talking about forgetting and forsaking and not fearing God, it all is combined, as we'll see. But they overall, when there was this forgetfulness of who God is, the characteristics and the attributes that God possesses, it's who God is. God is holy, God is love, etc. And how much of this life really rests upon God. Even rain. They forgot who God is. They forgot all the things that God is responsible for that we can't control. And it costs them in the department of fearing God. For when they are reminded to stop and consider the attributes of God, the character traits of God, the things that God alone is responsible for, the tide or the rain, etc., the estimation of God goes up. And if the estimation of God goes up, the fear of God goes up. The reverence and the respect that we have for God. But let's have a word of prayer. We'll try to explain a little bit of it tonight and save some for Sunday. Lord, thank you for your word. Would you help us in this journey of Jeremiah that we are on, that we might on purpose specifically do a study about your character traits, about your attributes, of the things that you alone hold power over, including the weather, including the water, that we might on purpose remember who our God is and what it is he is capable of, that our value or estimation of you might go up. As a result, that our respect and our reverence and our fear of you would increase. God, teach us to fear you again. Show us what that means in the days ahead. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And I just said much of this, but in the study in Jeremiah, Judah had forgotten God. Judah had forsaken God. And in chapter 4, it has produced a fallowness in her heart. It's getting calloused. It's getting that crust on it. It has produced a fallowness in chapter 5. She's now in danger of becoming a fortress, where what was just a hardening is now becoming a hardened stronghold. That what was a struggle, what was one layer upon another layer, whether that's trauma, whether it's trials, whether it's transgressions of the law, things that are done to us or things that we do against God and others, layer upon layer is building up, and they're refusing to receive the cure, and they're going from being foul to being a fortress. 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So no matter where our heart is at tonight, fallow or a fortress against the knowledge of God, there is hope in the Word of God. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I know we've said before many times, so that's a tall order, every thought. Well, we get every thought into obedience, into captivity, by starting with the next thought. How am I going to go with my whole life with every thought? Well, don't worry about every light thought for your whole life. Worry about the next one. The next one that arises with vain imagination. The next one that comes up that is contrary to what we know God says about Himself or about us. We arrest that one. We handcuff that one with truth. And then the next one. Because one becomes another and wrong thoughts become wrong thinking. And all of a sudden there's a stronghold, there's a fortress in our head and in our heart that takes a lot more work to tear down. So he said this, or I could say it tonight, their refusal to receive and respond to the truth was adding, if you will, bricks and mortar. They're getting that stronghold of wrong thinking about themselves and about God. And as a result, this wall is building up. They are losing their discernment. Their hearing is dulled. Their vision is clouded. And that's why we kind of not really transitioned in the study, but add another thought tonight as I'm finding some truths along this journey that shows how this could have possibly happened. That it takes them 800 years in their defense. I mean, cycle after cycle, the same thing. But 800 years by the time this is penned down. That they were hungry for God. They were humble before God. They were honest before God. They were holy before God. To harder than a rock. Something has happened. On Jeremiah 5:21, God begins to diagnose some of this. And he says, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have ears, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." What's the result? What's some of the reasoning? 22. "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence?" Now, I wanted to deal with the fear of the Lord a little bit in the next couple of services, because we see pretty clearly here and pretty quickly that Judah is where she is in great part because she has lost her fear of God. God is asking them questions that He knows the answer to. Like in chapter 2, He says, "I remember," and He's trying to get them to remember. He knows the answer, but He's trying to get them to see the answer. It's like, "Adam, where art thou?" Well, God, how do you not know where Adam is? He knew where Adam was the whole time. Adam needed to know where Adam was before God. And He's letting them know, will you not fear me? You don't tremble at my presence? You have forgotten who I am. And people, especially in the day in which we live, I guess, although Jeremiah certainly dealt with this, so I got to stop saying in our day, because in his day, people don't like the idea of fearing God. The idea of fear in general. But the scriptures are clear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. If I'm going to get out the starting gate, then I start with the fear of the Lord. If I'm going to get back and reclaim some areas that have slid back, I need to renew my fear of the Lord. And others will say, "Well, the fear of God, that's Old Testament. That's just the God of judgment and condemnation." Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 12, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." So there's different types of fear. We're just going to crack into it tonight, because the lost man who doesn't know God should fear God as a judge. He should fear the wrath that is to come. Hebrews 10 deals with lost and saved, but says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I'll show us tonight a little bit, but the saved man doesn't have to fear the God that way. The saved man's fear of God is not where I have to cower in a corner somewhere because I'm afraid what God's going to do to me. Perfect love casts out fear. And the apostle said, it's not the fear of God as far as being terrified and cowering before God that motivates me. It is the love of Christ that constrains me. I feel that the next couple of services are going to be so important because, and I say things that should hopefully cause a red flag. If you hear someone say, well, because it's new, it's not new. But it is opposite of what many of us have grown up hearing in the independent fundamental Baptist movement, where it has been far less the love of Christ is my motivator versus I've been dominated and controlled by fear all of my religious experience. It has been one of the overwhelming tactics of our movement is to control people through fear. We've heard it. I don't know if you've heard it. We've heard it. At a particular Bible college, when anyone considered leaving for whatever reason. Well, if you don't graduate from this school, God will never do anything with your life and you'll always regret it. Hogwash. Girls have heard it, and guys, but especially ladies that have been hurt in our movement, have had leaders come to them and say, I hear you're getting ready to go public with this abuse, but if you do, if you expose this man, even a young man or an older man, you're going to hurt his ministry. And you could keep people from getting saved. Yes, it was wrong, but if you expose this, this will keep people from getting saved. It'll hurt the cause of Christ. It'll damage the name of Christ. Hogwash.
Amen.
Lord Jesus cared nothing about his reputation when he walked on this earth.
Right. All right.
Well, if you ever disobey or disagree with your leader, God might just kill you. I could give you example after example of preachers that are dead or not dead that taught this type of stuff. Well, if you ever marry against your parents' wishes, God might just kill your kid you have with that guy. Hogwash. That happened one time in the Bible, and it was David and Bathsheba, and was not the pattern for the Christian of today or any time after that. It was a very private thing that got public, someone in public office got dealt with. That's not the topic of tonight. These are all things we have heard since we've been married. And I'm not saying you ought to buck your authority. But a young person who is growing up and making good decisions for God, whose parents are doing the same thing, ought to be in unity on some of these things. Because there is danger in just going and doing your own thing at whim. But just because you disagree or disobey the wishes of a leader doesn't mean God might just kill you.
That's right.
There is a difference between religion and pure religion. There is a difference in what has become Christianity in our movement and Christ. There is a difference between the spirit of fear and a healthy, holy fear. A spirit of fear where I use scare tactics and guilt trips and fear devices of the mind to control behavior is not of God. God does not give us a spirit of fear, and we ought not give ourselves or somebody else the spirit of fear. Versus what is a healthy, holy fear. I'm trying to stress the difference because there is a difference in it, although sometimes it starts out similarly. So he said a lost man should have a fear of God as a judge, the wrath that is to come. A saved man doesn't have to fear God the same way. And I feel like I keep balancing this, and I feel like I shouldn't. Because it's not unscriptural, it's just foreign to our hearing. Part of a fear of God is I know that God will chastise my life as his child if I buck him on what his will is for my life. I ought to have that element of fear that my father loves me enough to chastise me. But the motivating factor of my life should not be, I'm terrified of what God just might do to me because this pastor said and that parent said. And the love of Christ ought to constrain us. Amen. And motivate us. Because the love of Christ in us will get us to do and be far more than fear ever can. Right. A saved man doesn't have to fear God that way. He doesn't cower in fear before God. This is what I want to say in introduction. God saved us from God through Christ. He said, oh, he came to save his people from their sins. Yes, that's true. The Bible says that. Part of that is God saved us from himself through Christ. From the wrath of God that is going to be poured out upon sin. We do not need to fear the unbridled wrath of God as children of God. In 1 Thessalonians, I had several verses here, but one of them says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So there is a different fears of God. And in Jeremiah, he's calling them to recognize where they're at, to repent and to return. But what enables somebody to even recognize this? What enables them to return? And if I do, then what enables me, what prevents me from going back there again? And this cycle of Israel and Judah over and over again. A key piece of it is Jeremiah 32:40, where God said, I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. So several introductory things for tonight. Fearing God is contrasted with a hard, unperceptive heart. He said, I don't have any fear of God. Then you have a hard heart. Proverbs 28 says, happy is the man that feareth alway. So there is a blessedness, there is a happiness, there is a joy in our lives that is often missing simply because we won't fear God. Happy is a man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That contrast versus the comparison. Fearing God corresponds with a humble, lowly, sensitive heart to the things of God. Isaiah said it in chapter 66, God was speaking. He said, to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I'm not presenting I am cowered down in terror and horror at what God might do to me. That is just one factor of the fear of God. Certainly he's trying to show them, here comes the consequences and you ought to be horribly afraid of what might unfold upon your land. But in the balanced approach to the word fear. When is the last time we feared God? When is the last time we trembled at His word? Not where what I read scared me so bad I want nothing to do with it. But even in consideration of reverence and awe, the last time that I held the word of God and trembled over the awe and reverence of what it is we have. The value of the awesomeness of holding the breathed out words of God. All the way back in the beginning, he breathed out man, breathed into him the living breath, and he stood up. And then he said, I have another gift. I'm going to breathe out my very words through holy men of old. When's the last time we had an overwhelming awe and reverence and a healthy, holy fear of God? Somebody said the sheer majesty of God, as well as the holiness and justice and power and wrath of God, cannot be approached in a cavalier spirit. It would be insane to think we can just stroll up to the creator of the universe. We'll get there now. Because it is modern Christianity all over again. And the flippancy about God. Much of, whether it's the central church down the road, or others like it, the casual, cavalier flippancy of those that watched it Sunday, he gets us. I don't care if you agree or not. You're wrong if you don't. And I rarely say that, but you're wrong if you don't. And if you didn't watch the Super Bowl, good for you. And we do the same thing if I ever do catch a Super Bowl. The halftime show goes off because that is ungodly. But Christians all over the world, oh, Jesus' name was on TV. Jesus gets us. That is Christianity today, where anything goes. God's our buddy. He's our big old daddy in the sky. He gets me just like I am. He tolerates and accepts it. And the mentality has become in too many places, I can be carnal, I can be casual in my spirit, and still offer God worship and praise. When in many settings, and God forbid it ever happens here, and unless He helps us, pride will creep in. In many of these places, oh, we're still worshiping God. No, you're still worshiping gods. You're worshiping the gods of emotion. The gods of your opinion. There is even a danger in worshiping the God of my talent and ability that God gave me. God would rather have someone pick a side. Well, at least they still love God. No, they don't. At least they're still in church. No, they ain't. That reveals how little we know and fear God. It is dangerous, he tells Judah, to think I'm at peace with God because I use his name and I offer him what I decree to be good enough. when I'm not at peace with God. It's dangerous to think in the days of Judah in our day that God is anything less than intolerant of unholiness and ungodliness. God accepts nothing that is done through strife or vainglory. Nothing that is done in the flesh. Nothing that is done simply on the seat of emotion and hype. None of that is accepted by God. Yet all over our land, we used Jesus' name, we tagged on this, we did this, we said a prayer, and he said where two or three are. That shows how biblically illiterate our world has become. Hebrews 12, he says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom," it says two verses later, "which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Those are two of the elements in the scriptures that are required to serve God: reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. So the scriptures are clear. Jeremiah, New Testament, Old Testament, children of God are safe from the wrath that is to come. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, but our God is a consuming fire. And we don't come near a God who is a consuming fire without reverence and awe. Whether it was the Asbury nonsense a year ago this week, or anything else more modern or older, when there is this flippancy, casual approach to God, God is not pleased. And I say all that because I'm talking to our congregation, that God helps us, that in our hearts, in our heads, in our homes, in this house of God, that we remember who God is, what God is, that we remember who and what we were or would be without him, and that as we approach God in our devotions, approach God in our homes, approach God in corporate worship, that it is with a holy reverence and awe for who he is. Philippians 2 is another example where he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Why? "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He's not saying you ought to be scared of losing anything or messing this up, but he's saying there should be a fear, an awe, a trembling that accompanies my conscious thought that it is the God of heaven working in me. That I have the awesome power and presence of God in my life. Who am I that he would be mindful of me? Who am I that he would come and visit with me? What is man that God would work anything in us if it wasn't for himself? He said there ought to be fear and trembling. Not this casual flippant approach that he's our buddy. He's just our effeminate lover somewhere in the sky. He's just the roar, roar lion of Judah. There's only one lion roaring in the scriptures, and it's not the lion of Judah. And he's seeking whom he may devour. Oh, he's going to roar. We'll get there another day. And that ought to scare us and the world, because lost or saved, we're not ready for the lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's another example of fear. Romans 11, "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou will say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." He's talking to the Gentiles, well, to Jews. He's saying, y'all be careful about your attitude towards the Jews. Well, God snapped them off because he wanted me. He said this in verse 20, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." In a condensed version, he is telling, not condensed version of the Bible, of the thought, telling believers who are standing fast in faith to fear. Fear what? Well, in the context, the idea or the prospect that I can become proud and arrogant and self-sufficient and think more highly of myself than I ought, and as a result drift further from God into hard-heartedness. Nehemiah is another example. In writing chapter 1, Nehemiah says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name." Well, that's pretty foreign sounding, that someone has a desire to fear. We're so used in the West to trying to cure all our fears, because most of them are in need of curing. Most of them would be cured by just believing the scriptures. But he's describing this fear they desire to have because it's not a fear that is repulsive. It's not a fear that drives away as opposed to draws in. Somebody wrote this, God is big and holy and sovereign and majestic. This author said, I picture myself climbing a mountain, say the Himalayas. And I'm on these massive rock faces and I see a storm coming. It is going to be a colossal storm and I feel unbelievably vulnerable on these mountain precipices. And so I am desperately looking for a little covert in the rock where I won't be blown off the side of the cliff to destruction. And I find a hole in the side of the mountain and I spin quickly and suddenly the holiness and justice and power and wrath and judgment of God breaks over me like a hurricane. But I know I am totally safe, which means all that horrible danger is transposed into the music of majesty. And I can enjoy it rather than fearing it. I think that is what the cross is. Jesus died for us to provide a place where we could enjoy the majesty of God with a kind of fear and trembling and reverence and awe, but not a cowering fear. Just some introductory thoughts about fearing God tonight. And I try to be as balanced as I can be and don't always do the best at that. For certainly if God were to walk in the room, none of us would stroll up to Him. And part of the fear is like John when he saw an angel fell on his face. Because it is a terrifying thing for a creature to stand before the Creator. So much so that God told Moses, you can't see all my glory because it'd kill you. But I'll let you see the afterglow, if you will. You'll let you see it as it goes by, the hinder parts. How do I know if I fear God? Well, those diagnostics we can run according to the Scriptures. One of them, if I'm trying to deal with the idea of how do I know if I fear God, many times versus just a spirit of fear. But how do I know if I fear God? Well, partially, and we'll get to this another day as well, obedience is an outward evidence of an inward fear of God. A reverence, a respect, an awe, a trembling. When I fear God, I will obey Him instantly. Even if it hurts. Even if I don't understand. Even if I can see no benefit or completion. That if I have this holy fear of God, part of that is the love of Christ. The whole package I'm talking about, and I'll address this in just a minute, about increasing our fear. That I obey God's word quickly without compromise, without justification, without explanation like Saul on Sunday, but I just obey God. The fear of God, several examples we laid out there in introductory statements. How do I know I fear God? Well, how is my obedience towards God? Well, how can I grow then in my fear of God? Couple of words on their handout, and one that I can't remember now, I may have deleted it, was the word estimation. And when you go get an estimate on something, the higher the estimate, the more prized the possession. Our estimation of God, or our valuation of God, is directly linked to our fear of God. That as my estimation of God increases, so does my fear of God. Most have a very low fear of God because they have a very low estimate of God because they don't know God. Yeah. To know God is to have a high estimation, a high evaluation of God. Hence, I'll have a high fear, a high reverence, and holy awe of who God is. It's Isaiah chapter 6, and I can read it. You can turn it there if you wanted to, but I got it here already. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Isaiah already knew God. But listen to his wordings. As his knowledge of God and his experience with God increased, his evaluation or estimation of God increased, so does his fear of who God is and who He is. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. He's not describing your modern contemporary service of lights and smoke. He's describing the throne room of God. Of God sitting there. And that train that follows a royalty, that tail of the gown, he said, He is so big and He is so holy, His train fills the whole temple.
that He is so holy, His glory fills the whole earth. That just the angels crying out the attributes of God shook the foundations of the place, and the throne room filled with smoke. And Isaiah knew what it was to tremble in the presence of God, to fear before God. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The story goes on about how He is cleansed of His sin and how He is consecrated for service. But it all begins with a proper valuation, a proper estimation of who God is, even for prophets, even for those who know God and speak on behalf of God like Isaiah. But something happened in Isaiah's life where he said, my valuation, my estimation of God just went through the roof. And when it went through the roof, there goes my fear through the roof. And the reverence and the awe and the fear I thought I had from God was nothing compared to what it is now that I've seen Him.
Amen.
Wonder the scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because our estimation of God needs to grow to where we understand that God is in a completely other category. We can read or you can listen to authors and preachers of whatever persuasion, hopefully Bible-based ones, that used to use phrases and words about the otherness of God. That God is not like me, just better and bigger and stronger. God's not like me at all. God is infinitely set apart from everything and everyone in His holiness, in His beauty, in His righteousness, in His glory. He doesn't think like me. He doesn't operate like me. He doesn't look at things like I look at them. He doesn't value things like I do. And He's not going to change to be like me. Amen. Isaiah said, my thoughts on God's behalf. God is speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I just want to challenge us tonight. It's just, we're out of time, I know that. But to begin to think the next few days, the next few services, what does it mean to fear God? Yes, a trembling at His word, a trembling at His presence, but the idea of a holy reverence and respect of who God is, that I don't approach any aspect of my life that He gave me, or any aspect of my day, or of a church service, or at work, or in my marriage, or in my child rearing, with a cavalier, casual spirit, that hey, just take it or leave it, and the old man upstairs, and he's just a buddy, and he's just somebody like the prophets of Baal, we make enough noise to get his attention. God said, I'm not like that. And will ye not fear me? Will ye not tremble at my word? Will ye not tremble at my presence? And begin to think, God, teach us what it means. Grow my fear, a healthy, holy fear of God. Not a man-made fear for control through perverted religion. A holy fear through pure religion of God. That as I grow in the fear of the Lord, as I want my reverence and my respect for God to grow, it begins with my estimation and valuation of God. I can't have a high reverence if I don't have a high estimation. This is the idea and we're done. Where am I going to get that higher fear, higher estimation? Where am I going to get that higher estimation? By knowing God more than I know Him now. By seeing God more than I see Him now. And there's one place that God reveals Himself to man, and that is through His written word. Yes, through nature, the heavens declare. But He has given us His word. And in Matthew 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm reading that for a reason, because pretty soon we'll get to Jeremiah 6, where He says, do this and do this, and you shall find rest for your souls. And they say, we will not. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So it's a challenge. It's something I'm going through. Right now, I've just kept it to the book of Jeremiah. And it got such lengthy of a list, we could never go through it in a night. Where I go even through the book of Jeremiah, or maybe we will as individuals.
We can go home and look up, use tools if you need them, Google or Blue Letter Bible apps, and search out some of the attributes and characters of God. If I make a genuine study of who God is in His Word, His characteristics, His abilities, just His power over creation, just the fact that by Him all things were created and by Him all things consist, I won't be able to avoid an increased estimation of who God is. I won't be able to prevent an increased reverence and awe of who God is when I turn from my forsaking and forgetting of God and turn to studying God. Teach me what it is to fear You. And God has revealed Himself through His Word. The more I know, the higher my estimation. The higher my estimation, the greater my fear. Fear of the Lord is seeing God greater and greater in light of the Scriptures. Because the more holy I see God, and the more just I see God, and the more majestic I see God, the greater my estimation. The greater my reverence for who God is, the humbler I'll be in my own eyes. And I'll see myself as He does. I'll see Himself as He does. The more we get to know God, the more reverence it produces. The opposite is true. When they began to forsake God and forget God and replace Him with other gods that are no gods at all, gods that did not demand or solicit their fear, a right fear, they started applying that low estimation to the true God as well. And you can usually tell who makes an effort to study out who God is according to the Scriptures, and who has a preconceived idea of who God is according to my opinion of who God is, or according to my education, or according to my upbringing. I told something to Landon today about just being clean. Where he's wet, cold. I don't know how many times they wash his face.
They did.
And his mother said, go use a mirror. And I was standing there when he did. The mirror that's behind the bathtub. And he stood on the other side of this large, it's not a jacuzzi tub, but that size of one in our master bathroom. And he stood from 6 feet away and used the mirror. And I told him, the closer you get to the mirror, the clearer you'll see. And I said, oh, bingo. Oh, I can't call bingo in church, I guess, as old as some of us are. And I said, well, hold on, that's true about the Word of God, that mirror as I stare into it and clean what is wrong, but it's also applicable to the idea of estimating and fearing God, that the closer I get and the more I taste and see and learn of Christ, the clearer I'll see. The higher my estimation and evaluation of God will be. He must increase, but I must decrease. The higher my fear of God will be, not forgetting, not forsaking, but to begin to learn what it is to fear God. He said, fear ye not Me? Will ye not tremble at My presence? And just that simple approach tonight, I hope that we just ask the Lord collectively but individually, teach us what this means to fear God. And let the Scriptures say what they say. Let's pray and we'll start.